We have many, many role models in society. And if we would take a quick poll as to what the two most popular role models are in our nation in our modern time, I think I would probably get it the most common answer. First would be entertainers, be it in the movies or in television. And the second probably is our sports, quote-unquote, heroes, those who are really good at sports. Those seem to be the two occupations where we, at least the media, lifts up as role models today. And unfortunate that that is the case, because as we see over and over again, that we have some bad role models in that both of those realms of life. And typically there's a lot of sin involved, or pride, or both. But fortunate for us, we have in the scriptures great role models. And today we're going to take a study of six male role models in the Old Testament. Men who lived exemplary lives, men who, of course, all men are sinners. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. But different examples of their life are recorded for us in the scripture to give us a great example and inspiration and encouragement of how to live, especially if you're in a particular situation or predicament. We can call upon some great examples in the scriptures in our own lives for strength, for guidance, for wisdom. After all, these historical characters did exist. Things happened in their lives. Things that were recorded in the Bible were done for our edification and for a purpose. So we're going to look today briefly at six male role models and why they particularly are role models in the scriptures. And the first we're going to start with is Noah, back in the Old Testament in Genesis 6. So let's go back there and take a brief snippet of Noah's life and see exactly what God says about that. And why I picked that out, what lesson can be learned from this particular example in his life that can benefit us. If your child is ever given a homework assignment and has to write kind of a biography on a role model, you want to point them to the scriptures, of course. I'm going to give you six today that you can call upon. Six men, and in particular, we're going to look at great examples that we can all learn, both men and women, from their lives. Genesis 6, verse 13, we're going to take a snapshot of Noah. God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall you make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shall you make it." Pretty specific information God's giving Noah here, isn't it? It's a blueprint. If you're in construction, he's given him a blueprint of what this is going to look like and given very specific detail. Now jump all the way to verse 19, same chapter, and we pick it up and he says, "Again, of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive." And here's another thing he commands them in verse 21. "And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." So God gave Noah, and we only took a brief snapshot here of a laundry list of things to do, specifics about the ark. He also told him when to bring in the animals, how to bring them in, and to bring food. Verse 22 ends the chapter. "And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he." Now I'm saying Noah is our first role model we're going to take a look at this morning of these men of the Old Testament. What's the lesson there? What did Noah do that was so exemplary? Say it again. He did obey God. Somebody fill in the one word that will really underscore it. All. Very good, Mark. He did all. He obeyed all that God said. Not just a little bit. All. Who is someone in the Bible who didn't quite obey all, a seemingly minor infraction, and yet a lot of evil came of it. There's actually two examples, and Jared's right on the first one, Saul. Saul, in his beginning, was pretty obedient, wasn't he? And then remember Samuel told him a bunch of things to do, and finally he said, after 7 days, wait, and I will come, and then we'll sacrifice before he went out to battle. Saul did all these things perfectly until the seventh day, after he had waited a week. Samuel still did not show up on that seventh day yet, but the day was still young. And Saul got impatient, and he went and burned sacrifice himself first because he was scared to go before the enemy without sacrificing before the Lord first. What happened? When Samuel got there, it wasn't just, I'm sorry, I'm late. Remember, he told him it was going to take 7 days. And to wait, Saul didn't. What happened? That was a very unfortunate conversation the two of them had, because Samuel had to tell Saul, today, this day, the Lord has forsaken thee from being king. And Saul went away very, very sad. Who else did a lot of good things and was seemingly obedient to the Lord and had life perfect, quote unquote, which I'll give it away there? You're right, Helen, Adam. Adam, everything was seemingly fine until he did one thing not quite right. He took of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden. And what happened as a result of that one infraction? The whole world was cursed, as was mankind, and we have what we have today, sin, everywhere, multiplied. It's in every one of us, including those who are with child, as we talked earlier in our prayer requests. Even that little unborn girl in Jennifer's womb is a sinner today because of Adam and Eve. And it's been transposed throughout the line, their progeny, all the way up until us today. Well, the lesson with Noah was that he did all. Notice all the specifics about how wide, how high that ark was supposed to be, what kind of wood to use, what kind of animals, where to bring them, how to bring them in, the food to collect for them. The Bible underscores the fact that Noah did all. What a great role model. What a great lesson. All, not just a little. Let's go to another one. I said we're going to look at six men. Second one's going to be Moses. Very similar. Look at Exodus 40. Moses, another very popular historical figure, and in the scriptures, a mighty man of God. Exodus 40. Let's just take a look at a couple things here that God tells Moses in verse 1 of chapter 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shall you set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. Now jump down to verse 13, same chapter. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as you did anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Now, we're just taking a look at a few things here. And these are the holy garments that were made for Aaron and the priests. Earlier, we just read a couple verses there about the tabernacle. Do you remember how intricate the tabernacle was? All the boards and the all the structure, the curtains, the rods, the pomegranates, the bells, and all these things that were made and commanded by God very, very, very specifically, even down to the garments for the priests of Aaron and his line. And then in verse 16, the Bible says, thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Who wants to tell me again there the lesson that we learn? Is it the same? It's identical, Tom. It's all. Moses is pointed out here for doing all that the Lord commanded him. Every single detail was followed specifically. Wow. Great lesson for us to learn today. Because what is a modern trap that we can fall into in our day and age? Situation ethics. Well, would God really want me in this situation to do such and such and so and so? And here's a good one for you. The end of the church age. I may think that I'm doing what God commands in the Bible. A very moral life. My children are in tow. They're very obedient at home. And they do their chores. And we don't do any of the typical sins of the world or that our neighbors are involved in. But what does the Bible say? I'm going to give you an example. In Revelation 18, verse 4. What does that verse say? It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues." That's a command of God. Come ye out of her, my people. If I do not do all that the Lord commands me, I'm going to be like Saul. God rejected him from being king just because he wouldn't wait that extra hour for Samuel to arrive to do the burning of the sacrifices there, to offer those sacrifices. Or when Adam just took the one piece of fruit from that tree. If I don't do all that God commands, I'm not in his favor. And this is telling me to come out of the churches. Now, Revelation 18, verse 2 talks about Babylon. And in order for me to obey that command, what do I need to know then? Unlike Moses, unlike Noah, our first two Old Testament examples, role models, how were they communicated to by God? Verbally, yeah, you're right. Somebody motioned that way. God spoke to them directly. I wouldn't say it's easy to understand, but God spoke to them directly, and therefore they knew what they had to do. Today we have I have a large print Bible, so this is pretty thick. It's a lot of instructions in here. How am I to do all that God commands me? What do I need to do first? I need to read it. I need to start by reading it, then I need to study it. I need to study it. I need to understand it. And I need to hearken to what I see in there, and what I read and what I listen to. And yet, if the Bible tells me to come out of her, my people, and in verse 2 of the same chapter is talking about Babylon, what's the only way I'm going to know what that's talking about? I need to go back and compare it to Jeremiah, where Babylon is mentioned all over the place. Isaiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, all talking about Babylon. That's the only way I'm going to get a definition of come out of her, my people. So I may think I'm doing good, and I'm still in the church today. Here's an example. If I'm not doing all that God commands, no blessing. No blessing whatsoever. That's just one example. And in your life, the only way you're going to know how to do all is if you study the Word. You've got to be diligent. There's nothing better you could do with your time than to spend time reading it, studying it. The Bible says, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." If I'm eating three meals a day, at least, throw in another snack or two, and up to four or five times a day, am I reading the Bible five different times during a day, or even three? Do you read it in the morning and at night at a minimum? I hope. I wouldn't want to start my day without the Word of God. I wouldn't want to end my day and go into a nice, peaceful sleep without first being saturated with the Word of God. Great lessons from Noah and Moses. Let's go to a third Old Testament character and see why I pick him out as a role model. And that is someone less known than the prior two, Phineas. Phineas. Anybody know who Phineas was? Paul? Yes, you're correct. Paul said, talk about a javelin. Let's go read about that in Numbers 25. In Numbers 25, we pick up in verse 3 the story here of how Phineas was introduced in the scripture. And in verse 3 it says, "In Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." So right away there's idol worship here, isn't there? And the Lord is angry. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, "Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." That's a pretty harsh statement from God. I want those people that transgress to have their heads hung before the sun today. That is severe wrath and anger. The Bible then says in verse 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest," so there we have Phinehas. He's in the priestly line in the lineage of Aaron. "He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand." What did he do with the javelin? Let's keep reading. "And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And listen to what the Bible says right after he did that. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. That means the plague was stopped. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. So 24,000 people had already been slain by the Lord here. And yet when Phinehas did this with the javelin, he put it through both the man of Israel and the Midianite woman, who he was not supposed to. None of the people of Israel were supposed to combine themselves with people of the other nations. And God had certain reasons for doing that, obviously. But we see here then, we read in verse 10, that the Lord said unto Moses. Do you think the Lord said that Moses should put Phinehas in jail for murder? Or was he very favorable to what Phinehas did? Well, let's keep reading. In verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. These are words of commendation from God about Phinehas. Verse 13, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Wow, what was so commendable about Phinehas? His zeal. He was zealous. We read about that in two different verses. Phinehas was zealous for God. He was so zealous that when he saw evil and wickedness, he took the javelin, he murdered these people, both the man and the woman, and God was very commendable toward him for doing that. Wow, well, that's quite a lesson, zealousness for God. But does that mean that I am to emulate his behavior? That's seemingly what's being taught here, right? But I know better. And what happened? Here I can look through the scriptures and find out in my modern day life that we live today, does God want us to be zealous for him? Yeah, that's right. I heard somebody say, preach the word. There's one example right there. And we're going to follow it up in the Old Testament because what God says here is that Phinehas was so zealous, he was really commended for that. But now God's going to define what zealousness means. Because remember, the plague was stayed. God's wrath was turned away when Phinehas threw the javelin and killed the man and that woman threw her belly. So how does God say that his wrath will be turned away today? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 19 and I can find my lesson, how I can put feet underneath this example in my own life as I return back into the world tomorrow, whether it's school or work or my neighborhood or whatever I'm doing with my family. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 8 says, and listen to the similarity here. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. What is that? Let's look at verse 10. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. So what would not come upon them if they did this certain thing? They would avoid the wrath here if they didn't trespass. And what was the trespass God didn't want them not to do? He had commanded them to set up those who would be judges over the law of God. And verse 10 says that you would warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And then hence the wrath of God would not come. So instead of me taking a javelin, what am I to do instead? A sword. Instead, I'm figuratively speaking, supposed to pick up a sword. You're right. It's a great example, Mark. And that sword would be the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible defines as the Word of God. So I am to now use the Word of God to warn And we heard that in the earlier study at 10:30 this morning about the salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. I need to warn. I need to have judgment in my speech. My speech needs to be seasoned with salt always, the Bible says. I need to be more diligent about warning people. In a nice, you know, the Bible, it was a great study this morning about doing that with humility and with peace and with love. But I still nonetheless have to have salt. I need to have warning. I need to warn others. And that's what the Bible says. To be zealous for God is to be doing that. However, what am I not supposed to do that I see being done today in the name of Christianity, quote unquote? What's a great example where it's completely overboard? Zealousness like Phineas, but in a wrong way. Where does it happen? Good. In abortion clinics. They blow them up. They think they're doing it in the name of God. That's seemingly being zealous for God, but there's a better way to do it. Quietly, with a tract. And if you want to stand out in the corner of the abortion clinic, where there's traffic of women coming back and forth, or doctors and whatever, that's the way to do it. Not by blowing things up. And we learn that from 2 Chronicles. God told us, if you warn them, then my wrath will be turned. But if you don't, if you leave it out, my wrath's coming. And it's going to get you. So there we have it. Phineas, a great example, a role model of zealousness for God. We can be zealous today. And let's use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to be zealous like Phineas. Let's look at a fourth example in the Old Testament. A fourth role model, Caleb. Another name maybe not as familiar, Caleb. Let's pick him up in Numbers 13 and see what we read there. Numbers 13. What was so good about Caleb? Anybody remember? Jared? Yeah. To summarize it, he gave a good report. About what? Well, let's read it and see. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. Remember, that's the promised land? And which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So how many men went out to investigate and spy the land of Canaan? How many tribes were there? 12. So how many men went out? 12. So there were 12 men to go out and spy the land of Canaan, the promised land. And look at verse 17 of the same chapter. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage. And bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. All right, so there we have it. These men are being sent out to spy out this land. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it fruitful? Is it barren? Are the people strong or are they weak? What does it look like? Well, we go to verse 25 of that chapter and we pick it up. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. All right, so they were out for a nice long time here. That's a nice test of these 40 days. And then we read in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And here we have it. Let's listen up. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. So it's a good land, isn't it? And this is the fruit of it. So they showed the fruit of the first ripe fruits. Nevertheless, there's the key word. Nevertheless, even after this good report of the land and the fruit, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And here's where we see Caleb in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. There's that good report. Caleb brought a good report. Yeah, the land was beautiful, flowing with milk and honey. Great fruit, the promised land that God had promised them. And this was very shortly after they came out of Egypt. This was not 40 years later. This was right after they came out, early on. Verse 31, unfortunately, says, "But the men that went up with them said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" And they brought up an evil report of the land that they had searched. You see that? So what was Caleb's strength? Why was he a role model? Because he was trusting in God, wasn't he? He sure was. And he said, "Let's go up and take the land. The Lord will give it to us." Well, in chapter 14, here's the result. Here's what happened. The congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why were they crying? Because 10 of the men had brought up an evil report that those people are too strong. We'll never beat them. We're doomed. And all the children of Israel murmured in verse 2 against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let's make us a captain, let us return to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Well, look at verse 6. There's encouragement. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." How do you like that example? They are bread for us. That's putting the toast, that's what we say today. That's great. And that's exactly what they were saying then. What a great word of encouragement. But the congregation in verse 10 said, "Bade them with stones." So the people listened to the majority, the 10 who said, "You know what, we'll never beat them. Probabilities are such that we're going to lose, so let's give up now." But Joshua and Caleb were the only two that brought up a good report. And look what happened. You know, Caleb, what happened to these other men? All these adults, 20 years and older, never got to Canaan, did they, 40 years later? But Joshua and Caleb did. And Caleb, the Bible says, when he was 40 when this happened, or maybe 42-ish. He was 80 when they got to Canaan. The Bible says that he was as strong when he was 80 as he was when he was 40. So Caleb he had to wait to see his prediction would have come true because God was with them. But you know, the people didn't listen. But Caleb was able to go in, and he had a city and everything given to him. And his progeny lived there and built a city, and it was he was rewarded for that faithfulness. So what's the lesson in that? What's the lesson in our fourth role model today? Yeah, charge straight ahead, trusting the Lord no matter what. A great two verses in the Bible that really summarize this lesson is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." See, you don't lean on your own understanding. They may be bigger than us, and that's what the 10 men thought, and that's why they gave up in Canaan. But Caleb knew that God was on their side, and they would be able to lead them through. So let me give that an example, let's say in the family. You men, we're looking at these male role models. You're in your family, you're the head of the household, as the Bible instructs, and there is a catastrophe. There's something very distressing. There's a financial calamity in your household. There's a health emergency with one of your children or your spouse. How are you to be? Be like Caleb. Strong, trusting in God, having faith, believing God, leading your family. Because what's the natural reaction for us? Especially children, there's a big thunderstorm outside. They're afraid. They're crying. They come to mommy and daddy. What do you have to do? You have to comfort through trust in God. You got to lead And you got to commit the family to bringing it before the Lord, trusting the Lord, like Caleb and Joshua did, to encourage the people. If the Lord delights in us, He'll get us through this. That's what verse 8 said there that we looked at in Numbers. That was a great verse. If the Lord delight in us, He'll give us the land. Same thing to do in your family. Same way. Don't fret. Don't get discouraged when there's a problem, when there's a huge curveball thrown your way. Men, as the head of the household, stand up. Remember Caleb. Trust in God. Use these verses. Use his story. Use this example to read before your family, to encourage them that God will get you through the tough time, whatever's afflicting you at the moment. What did Jesus say in Matthew 8? Another great example. Remember that big storm at the sea in Matthew 8, verse 23? And I'll just pick it up right there in chapter 8 of Matthew. In verse 23, we read there, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him, awoke him, and saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" It's kind of equivalent to your kids coming when there's a huge thunderstorm outside. "What's happening? I'm frightened." The whole house starts shaking with that thunder. "And he said unto them," in verse 26, "'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Put this passage also in your arsenal, husbands, fathers, of stilling a distressing situation in your family. Isn't this not a great passage to read before your family when they're distressed over a problem? Whatever it may be. Maybe somebody's had to be rushed to the hospital. Read this. Still them. Calm them with the scriptures. Faith. That's what Jesus pointed to. Faith. O ye of little faith. Have faith in God. All things work together for good to those that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. This is a great way to lead your family. So Caleb was a wonderful example, a role model for us to look at, especially for us husbands and fathers in the audience today. I said we were going to look at six male role models. The number fifth or number five is Solomon. Now, Solomon wasn't perfect, was he? Far from it. Did many wonderful things, was mighty, the richest king that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived. The scriptures say until Christ came, when he said, "I'm a wiser than Solomon is in your midst." But let's take a brief snapshot of one thing in Solomon's life that gives us an example today of why I really classify him as a role model in this particular instance in his life. 2 Chronicles 1 in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 1. I'm going to claim that of all the mighty things that Solomon was able to accomplish through the power of God, this one incident in his life, to me, was the hallmark. This defined his life. This, to me, is what he is most known for, what he was best. This is the greatest moment of his life. When you look at your life, do you have a moment when you look back and say, "That was the highlight of my life. That was the best moment I ever had in obedience to God," and however it might have worked out? Maybe you never thought about that. But in Solomon, I really think this was it. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said unto God, 'Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude.'" Verse 10, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that's so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, you have not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge is given thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." What a great moment in his life. What a perfect thing to ask for, wisdom and knowledge. What's the lesson? What's the takeaway? how can I emulate that incredible example? Okay, yeah. Mark? Matthew 6:33, which says? Ah, excellent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Great example. So how am I then to learn that lesson? Prioritize. What did Solomon get right? He got right priorities. What did he prioritize? The kingdom of God. In this case, he asked for wisdom and knowledge to lead his people. God gave it to him in such abundance that there was never the like seen on any man save Jesus Christ. And what did God do? Because he was seeking that first as a priority, then he did give him all these other things. That's why that's a beautiful verse in Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you. The food, the clothing, you know, the security at home as far as having a comfort of, you know, from shelter from storms and things like that. But you know what? That's what we should do in our lives. Prioritize in prayer. That's the takeaway. How many of us mistakenly go before God in prayer and say, Lord, please heal my broken leg. It's so painful and it's so difficult for me to walk, get around. If I'm prioritizing, that's down real far on the list. How am I going to God, Paul? Yeah, I'm going to the Lord. I'm praising Him first for His goodness, His mercy, His loving kindness. I'm worshiping His holiness. And then I am thanking Him for all the benefits in my life. No matter how bad things are, you can always find things that are good. Always, always. That's why people at work will always come up to me and say, oh, how, you know, in 9 o'clock in the morning, I might seemingly be a little upbeat. And they're like, oh, and they're just drinking their coffee and ready to crash after that sugar rush and caffeine rush. And they do, and they say, how come you feel that way? And I'm always talking about, start by being thankful. What has God done for you and given you? And then it makes people think when you say that. And I start rattling off things to them. Because I've been thinking about it all morning. That's why I feel great. And that's the way to go before God. Priorities. Spiritual things are first. The kingdom of God. And ultimately, the forgiveness of my sins, salvation for my family, my loved ones. And you know what? Maybe there's prayers where I'm not even mentioning the physical things. But guess what? If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all those things are going to be added to you anyway. So I don't even need to remember the broken leg or the upset stomach or the house payment next month or whatever the case is. God will provide. What a great example Solomon gave us and left us with. And finally, in closing, and very briefly, our sixth and final male role model from the Old Testament is Daniel. And in Daniel 9, I'm just going to read a few verses to ask you the question, what's the takeaway? What was so good about this particular posture that he took in this chapter? And I think it really has a lot of application in our current day and age that we're living. Daniel 9, look at verse 1 first. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Can I fast forward to today? Is there an analogy to today? Are we understanding by books, and I'll say books meaning that the books of the Bible, are we understanding by books the number of the years today? Are we ever understanding where we stand at the end of time? A few more years to go, the rapture coming up, then the ultimate judgment day itself in 2011 in October. We're understanding a lot about where, and this, of course, analogy of this 70 years of tribulation is exactly analogous to our tribulation that we're in today, the 23 years that we're right in the midst of now. So why do I pick him out as a role model? What did he do when he acknowledged that? Look how he starts in verse 3. and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, God, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. What's the key? Another key word, just like Noah and Moses, it was all. What's the key word here? We. Very good, Mike. We. What's the trap we fall into today? Them. Those people still in church. Do you believe those people are still in church? They won't listen. I have a very easy time. I can fall into the trap of pointing the finger out there. Look at them. They don't understand. And I can get very uptight or angry about over that. Or whatever, pride can set in. Daniel understood by books the number of the years. You may understand by the books of the Bible the number of the years we're living in. What's the posture to take? The takeaway. Why is he a great role model for today? I got to have the same attitude. We have sinned. I'm no better than my neighbor, my family member who's still in church. I may be saved, and they may not be, but am I any better than them? No. No. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. His whole prayer in this chapter, all the way to verse 19 and 20, is beautiful in contrite repentance before God. And then he says, O Lord, in verse 19, forgive and hearken and do. And he says in verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel before the Lord. You see that? God gave us a great example. He reiterates it again. He was confessing his own sin as well as the sin of the people of Israel. There you have it. Great role model. Great example. Real fast in summary of the six. Moses and Noah, Marlena, what was the takeaway? They did blank that the Lord commanded. All. Somebody helped you out there. All. All. I'm only asking her because she heard this last week, so I thought she might remember. She got it right last week at Rosalind, but it was a long time between 7 days there. Anyway, they did all. Phinehas was zealous for the Lord. Caleb, good report. Caleb trusted God. He had great faith, even amidst adversity and probabilities that were against him. Solomon, wisdom. He asked for the right thing, so he prioritized. He had the right priorities in his prayer before the Lord. I am to prioritize. Seek me first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And then lastly, Daniel. Humility. Even in the day of understanding by books the number of the years and knowing exactly where he stood and was understood that we're at the very end, he understood that he was no better off than the sinners, quote unquote, out there. And for us today, it's easy to point to not only the world, but the people in churches. Humility, meekness in these last days. If you need a dose of that, read Daniel 9, the first 20 verses. What a great prayer he gives from verse 3 to 20. Awesome prayer, great humility. Six male role models in the scriptures. May God give us strength to emulate the things that they did that were right before God that can benefit our lives immeasurably. Amen.